And these people who are last notice that they're quite willing to leave, you know, what their worldly allegiances are on this earth, to property, to lands, to houses, to brethren, to mothers and fathers, so on and so forth. They're willing to do that in order to serve the Lord. So many people today say, oh, no, 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 if you do that, you're forsaking what God's called you to do. Well, that possibly could be true, but in many cases, it's not. Sometimes you just have to follow the Lord. If you will follow the Lord, you know the Lord will take care of your family if you will follow Him. You know, when those disciples followed Jesus for those 3.5 years and then thereafter, well, who was taking care of their families, you know? Well, the Lord was. And folks, in the times that are coming, this is an important understanding here. That first in the kingdom is God Himself. And we have to follow Him. We have to put Him first. You know, I was thinking how the other day a man came to me who was not really a full gospel person at all, and he was having trouble with his wife, who was a full gospel person and who had some understanding, but he was very naturally minded, and he went to his church, went to another church too, I think. He went to two pastors that he said were very godly men, and he was thinking seriously about divorcing his wife because she was so different from him. And she had asked him to talk to me, so I did. And so he, having gone to these what he called very godly men, this is what they said to him. Well, you really don't have any foundation in the Scriptures to divorce your wife. I mean, the Bible only says this is not neat, because they did have this much spirituality to them. At least they said that. There was no foundation for them to for him to divorce his wife. But if you don't divorce her, you're going to die, you know. Well, you know, folks, we obey the Scriptures because they will kill us. The Scriptures puts to death the old man. And it's not an excuse to say, oh, yeah, I know the Scripture says it, but we can't do it because if we do, we'll die, you know. I was just thinking, you know, that's crazy. We've been... For a person to think that they're godly, this is godly leadership that says, yes, the Bible says this, but you can't do it, because if you do, you'll die. We don't have any choice, folks. We are disciples of the Lamb, which means we're learners and followers of His. We have to obey and not lean upon our own understanding, you know. And the contemporary church, which is the church of modern day, they think that there is a difference between the contemporary church and the church that was given by Jesus. And there is a big difference. The point is, they're in a state of eclipse. And that's why the mood is going to be turned into blood before the day of the Lord come. Why is that? Because persecution has to come when the moon is in eclipse. When God's people, when the woman whose position is supposed to be to reflect the light of the sun, instead she's reflecting the darkness of the earth, something has to give here. Persecution is coming. Did you know, you look back in history, God's people have always overcome. They've always drawn close to the Lord. They've always had a revival and reflected the light of the Lord in persecution. And peace and prosperity has been very destructive to the church. But in persecution, you see, the moon turning to blood, I think, represents the woman in tribulation, in persecution, you see. So anyway, let me go on. Lisa said, then suddenly my body fell to the floor. I could not move or speak, but I could hear and see. You know, having read the rest of this, I'm going to tell you what I believe this represents. The woman will be powerless. Lisa, representing the woman in Revelation 12, will be powerless to manifest sonship. Why? Because of what we just saw, an eclipse. Why is the woman going into persecution and tribulation? Because she's not reflecting the light of the sun. She's in a state of eclipse. The woman is going into this powerless because she doesn't reflect the light of the sun. She's powerless to manifest sonship. In other words, to be among the chosen first fruits. She has no authority to speak or to act. Notice that her body fell to the floor. She couldn't move. She couldn't speak. Okay. Now she goes on. She says, Michael quickly knelt down beside me, yelling, Mom! And trying to find out what was wrong. This was her 9-year-old son. Okay. Mom, what's wrong? You know. Right then, 4 angels were at the door. The one who I remember was tall and thin, with white skin, colorful hair, and had a blue shine of light all about him. The angel spoke to Michael and said to him, Michael, she will be okay. I mean, even though she was powerless to manifest the actions and the works of Christ and the words of Christ, the angel said, she'll be okay. But it is time for you to go now, for you are one of the chosen, and the time has come. Wow. Awesome. You know what, folks? I believe this could be said to a lot of people. The time has come. The angel took Michael by the hand and then went outside. You know, Lisa, remember, Lisa is short for Elizabeth, which means God's promise. And Michael means who is like God. In other words, out of the promised seed of the woman, there will come a remnant who is like God. And this happens before the tribulation period. Okay? The beginning of the tribulation period, this happens. So the angel took Michael by the hand and went outside. And as the angel leaped off the porch, Michael withdrew his hand and said, please let me go and say goodbye to my mom. And Michael turned and went back into my side. Now that brings a scripture verse to mind. Luke chapter 9, verse 9. Excuse me. Chapter 9, verse 59. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And he said unto him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but thou go and publish abroad the kingdom of God. And another said, I will follow the Lord, but first suffer me to bid farewell to them that are in my house, just like Michael was doing here. But Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Folks, the Lord may be calling a lot of people here that are not going to take this position. An elect from the foundation of the world will take this position, but the invitation for us all to bear fruit is there, you see. Please let me go say goodbye to my mom. Michael turned and went back. Notice that. Turned and went back in to my side. What we're going to see here is a warning to bear fruit and be in the first fruits harvest before the tribulation. These first fruits people, they're going to ascend the mountain of the kingdom of God, just like Moses, who went to meet the Lord and received his ordination and anointing. You know, it wasn't so that he be in a rapture, but so that he received this ordination and anointing to bring the people of God through this time. The angel came again and stood in the doorway and said to Michael, the time has come. We have to go. We only have until the end of December to gather all of the chosen ones, and it's already December the 4th. Then the angel turned and began to walk away, expecting Michael to follow them. Michael went out on the porch and was watching them walk away. Then my strength and voice came back to me. And I went quickly to Michael on the porch and encouraged him to go with them. He said, I wanted to stay with you because I don't know them. Then I told him, you are chosen. You have to go. You are chosen. Sadly, he went off the porch and towards the angels who were now heading towards the intersection of our street. As Michael approached them, the angel turned to him and opened his arms and embraced Mike, appearing to absorb him, maybe to put him with the other gathered ones. Just then, a car came speeding down Maryland Avenue from Iowa Street towards them. The car drove through them and did a U-turn and drove back the way it came. Notice this. A U-turn. Michael turned and went back. Turned and walked away. What's the idea here? The idea is at this time, when he should not have been distracted by the things of the world or his allegiances to the world, he was. And this car represents our way, you know. I mean, people drive cars and it represents their way. So the car made a U-turn, and the next thing she said was, I turned back from looking at the car and saw that the angels were gone and Michael was laying on the road dead. In other words, he didn't go with the angels. I ran as fast as I could to him. I knelt down beside him and I cried out to the Lord, Father, please restore him. Just then a light seemed to come from within him, and I heard the Lord say to me, I will make Michael whole again. But he cannot come to me yet because he turned back to the world. Oof. Rough, huh? Well, that's just what we read here in Luke chapter 9. Let me first go bury my father. Let me go say goodbye to them in my house. He that puts his hand to the plow and turns back is not worthy of me. What's putting your hand to the plow? It's plowing up the old fallow ground of your flesh, you know? That's part of our job, isn't it? Is put the plow to that old earth, that old flesh. Put it, you know, break it up so it can take the seed of the Word of God and bring forth fruit, right? Tell you, it's a war against the flesh, folks. That plow kind of represents our two-edged sword, doesn't it? We're warring with that old flesh to put it to death. And, of course, we know that our Lord Jesus already died so that we could do this. So we know we have a promise. So we got to plow up that old fallow ground. You know, Hosea 13:13 says, the sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for it is time that he should not tarry in the place of breaking forth of children. You know, some are tarrying. In other words, they want to stay with mama. They're tarrying in the place of breaking forth of children. Well, that's what Michael here did. Michael, who is like God, the one who was to be a man-child, and yet was too worldly in his allegiance. And like Jesus said, didn't hate his family. I know a lot of people don't understand those verses about hating mother and father and so on and so forth. But it just means the old life. Hate that old life. We've got to love the life of God and hate the life of the world that Luke talks about there. In another way, again, if you take this on an individual basis, you can see that there are going to be some people that are going to be twice dead and plucked up by the roots, thinking about an individual basis here. Lisa went on to say, after I woke from this dream, I went to the computer and thought that I should look up eclipses because of the date that was given in my dream. And I discovered that there was to be a lunar eclipse the coming December the 4th in 2002. That's interesting, huh? She had a dream and it was confirmed, wasn't it? She said, I wrote to Brother David Eales about this, and he said that the date and the discovery of the coming eclipse was a sign from God confirming what was dreamed. And I remember this dream that she shared with me back then. The woman who brought forth the man-child in Revelation 12 stood upon the moon. Her position in the Lord was to reflect the light of the sun to the earth. But a lunar eclipse happens when the world comes between the moon and the sun, and so that the woman doesn't bring forth any fruit of the sun to the earth. She doesn't shine that sun upon the earth because she represents the moon. The woman stood upon the moon. And those who turn back to face the world instead of the sun have their glory eclipsed. They reflect only the world to the world. And they do it again to have the world's acceptance. They want to be accepted in this world. They love the world and the things of the world, you see. Elisa said, "After I remembered the above dream, then my husband's father said to me, 'It doesn't matter what anyone says, the tribulation is about to begin.'" So she got a pretty good confirmation of this. It doesn't matter what anyone says, the tribulation's about to begin. And then I awoke. Well, a further revelation that came after this, I believe in 2004, if I'm not mistaken, I didn't write the date down, but Lisa had her last child. She testified on our program here. She had her last child, whose name was Joshua David. Both of those names represent the man-child. Both of those men represented the man-child. Joshua David. And after an 18-month pregnancy, Joshua David was born. 18-month pregnancy. Can you imagine? Have you ever heard of such a thing? Well, you know, it just so happens I had a nurse contact me, and she said, "I don't believe it." She really didn't believe it. I said, "Well, it just so happens at the same time we got a confirmation of another man and his wife who had an 18-month pregnancy at that same time." 18 months. That's twice as long as you're supposed to, folks. That's a long pregnancy. For goodness sake, that had to be a sign from God. This nurse told me she just didn't believe it. I says, "Well, God can do anything, can't he?" She says, "Yeah." I says, "Well, he just did." And again, we had a confirmation at that time of another 18-month pregnancy. So we had that testimony on our site. But we felt that the Lord was saying through this extremely long gestation period for the man-child, Joshua David, that there would be a delay. 18 months, that's a long pregnancy, folks, that there would be a delay. And I believe that that has been proven. So when exactly it's going to end, I don't know. You know, I kind of hope. You know, I think the Lord has always had me thinking he's coming around the corner, you know. But I kind of hope it's going to be August or September. But you know what? I wouldn't be surprised if it wasn't. I just kind of hope. I'm kind of in a hurry to see the Lord. I don't know about you. I want to see the Lord do his wondrous works and bring forth that light upon the earth, that great anointing upon the earth. I want to see that, folks. And I know it's soon, just like the Father told her, the tribulation's about to begin. One thing we know, the tribulation begins, the man-child's coming. But 18-month pregnancy does let you know that that there is a delay in seeing the man-child. Well, I think I'm going to share a little something else from you that kind of may be the disappointment here of Michael not being... Of course, this has nothing to do physically with Lisa or her family. I want to tell you that. Because God was just using her family as a type and a shadow for us to know what's happening here. That there are people who have been invited to this position, and yet they're not going to be there. So, it is, by the way, you know, I think there's a good reason behind this. There are people that believe kind of a form of Gnosticism. You know, they believe that because they have this knowledge, that they are the one. But did you notice in the scripture, I'm not saying it has nothing to do with knowledge, but it's not so much knowledge as it is fruit. The man-child is the fruit born of the woman. Some people think it's just what they know. They're very proud about what they know about the man-child. Hey, that don't mean you're going to be in that company. As Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12 and verse 10 say, very plainly, you have to overcome to be in that company. Now, that is the grace of God, I have to tell you. It is the grace of God. It's not us picking ourselves up by our bootstraps. It is His grace through faith. And God gives faith. And you have to go to Him to get it, too. It's His gift to give. Well, let me read something to you here in Matthew chapter 24. Traditionally, verse 45 through 51 is only talking about the very end of the tribulation period. But I want to show you something else, because sometimes God hides things right out in plain view, okay? Sometimes there's more than one interpretation. He does that on purpose, you know? And sometimes He does it to try us, because to see if we're going to argue over the Scriptures, you know? You know, there are a lot of types and shadows here. Some of them are on top of other types and shadows. And, well, let me just share one with you here, okay? Jesus says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant?" Well, again, this kind of applies to those who would be like God, Michael, you know. "Who is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has set over his household to give them their food in due season?" Wow, think about this. You know what? This probably is talking about Joseph in Genesis 41, because it's so like exactly what's being said there. Let me read it to you. I'm going to start in verse 38. "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou." What did he say? "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has set over his household to give them their food in due season?" And verse 40 says, Genesis 41 and 40 says, "Thou shalt be over my house." He set him over his household. "And according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." Now, when Jesus was the man child, his father was the only one that was higher than him. His father in the throne was the only one that's higher than him. Pharaoh, by the way, represents the sun god. And in the parable of Joseph and Pharaoh, Pharaoh is God. And when Joseph came up out of prison, like Jesus came up out of the prison, of the death, burial, and resurrection prison, Pharaoh set him over all the land of Egypt, which represents the world. Jesus was a king when he started his ministry. Joseph was a king when he started his ministry here. And notice what it said back there in 24 and 45. "He set him over his household to give them their food in due season." Wow. Now, that doesn't sound like the end of the tribulation period to me, does it to you? Because somebody's got to get fed through that wilderness. Moses, for instance, he was set over his whole household, and he told him he would be as God. And he set him over his household, and why was it? To feed them in due season. Moses, it was through Moses that God gave the manna in the wilderness. He fed them in due season. The wilderness is what? The tribulation. So now we're talking about a pre-tribulation happening here in these verses, right? And matter of fact, if you are in Genesis 41, you can see in verse 54, and it says, "The 7 years of famine began to come, according as Joseph had said. And there was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread." Because Joseph was feeding them, and Moses was feeding them. You know, what Egypt represents here is the very opposite of what... Just like Pharaoh represents the very opposite of who he is, Ahasuerus, who was the husband of Esther, the bride, was the very opposite of who he is in the natural. He was the king of glory. You see? the one who picked out of all the fair virgins the one who was to be the bride. In this case, Pharaoh represents God. See, God has reverse parables in here. He does that to hide things. But they're there just as clear as the nose on your face. And so here, Joseph was to give them their food in due season, and he was set over the household of God. He represented the man-child, right? That's right. He also represented Jesus, because Jesus represented the man-child, right? Right. So go back again to Matthew 24 and 45. It's obvious that there are some people that when the Lord comes to choose them, like he came to pick Michael, Michael wasn't ready because he had an affinity for the world. He had affinity for his mother. Do you know that there are many people right now who by faith in God could be bearing much fruit, but they've got an affinity for mother? You know what? They're not departing from their worldly religion. They're not departing from their worldly church. They're not following God on their own. They're not facing the sun. They're facing the world. See, those two dreams that Lisa had, they go together. There is a delay in the manifestation of the man-child, as he showed her, I think, in 2004. Wonder if it has anything to do with God's people not being ready. Sure seems like in the parable of those two dreams, that's the case, huh? That some people who could be in this position are not going to be ready. And it seems to say that here in this text too. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has set over his household to give them their food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. What did God find Moses doing when he came to anoint him on the mountain and send him to bring his people through the wilderness? What did he find him doing? Well, he was tending his father's sheep. Tending his father's sheep on the backside of a wilderness. In other words, he was in his own wilderness, wasn't he? He was tending his father's sheep. And by the way, his father-in-law, his name, Jethro, means excellency, his excellency. Who do you think that represents? It represents the Father, doesn't it? God, doesn't it? And he was tending his sheep. He was tending his excellency's sheep. So he found him doing what he was supposed to be doing, and what did he do? He gave him the anointing and the authority to go and bring his people out of Egypt. Verse 47 here says, "Verily I say unto you, he will set him over all that he hath." The one that he finds doing what he's supposed to be doing. Setting him over all that he hath. "But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord tarrieth, and shall begin to beat his fellow servants, and shall eat and drink with the drunken." You imagine that there's people doing this, that they're beating their fellow servants? Not maybe physically, but spiritually, because this is a parable, right? They're spiritually beating their fellow servants. And eating and drinking with the drunken. In other words, they're eating the food of Babylon. Did you remember the three Hebrews who wouldn't eat the food of Babylon? They wouldn't eat the king's dainties, but also they didn't bow down to the image of the beast because they ate the food of God, right? They ate God's food. They ate clean food, right? Sanctified food. And drink with the drunken. You know, there are a lot of church people that are drunken, spiritually drunken. Why? Because they don't perceive things in reality at all. They perceive things the way they want to perceive things. They've made things up. They're delusional, like drunks sometimes, you know. They see things falsely. They say things falsely. They act falsely. And so we have to beware that we're doing what the Lord has called us to do. One thing we can see here. that we're not abusing our fellow servants, and that we're not eating and drinking with the world, who sees everything falsely. The world is drunk, and many Christians are drunk. They see everything falsely. Verse 50, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he expecteth not, and in an hour when he knoweth not, and shall, my Bible says, cut him asunder. But I have a footnote here which agrees with the numeric pattern. It says, severely scourge him, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. Do you know why the church is going into the tribulation, folks? Hypocrisy. You will notice very clearly that verse 45 is talking about a pre-tribulation happening for both Moses, for Joseph, for Jesus, and for the man-child. God's not preparing someone to be over his household and feed them their food in the wilderness at the end of the tribulation period. He's doing it at the beginning of the tribulation period. And he's saying plainly that because of some people have turned back to the world, they're not going to be ready when the Lord comes. Now, the Lord came for Moses. He met him on the mountain. Told him, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. And in other words, he sanctified him there, took off his shoes, and he stood, you know, on holy ground because God wanted him to be holy. And he was prepared to meet the Lord. But others are not prepared. Could it be one reason that God delayed the manifestation of the man-child, as he's shown us in many signs, not just Lisa's sign, and also delayed the beginning of the tribulation period, as he's already showed us the same thing? So could be one reason the Lord is doing that. Well, there are people that are not going to be ready, and they're going to go into the tribulation period for the same kind of training that the woman's going to get. Not like the man-child, but for the same kind of training that the woman's going to get. And he said there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know what? When you know you've missed something that God is offering to you, there's no doubt that this can happen. Now, I believe that there can be a weeping and gnashing of teeth for people that miss this calling, but I also believe there's a weeping and gnashing of teeth for people that miss that calling at the end of the tribulation period. See, tribulation period is a trial that people are going into, but the great and terrible day of the Lord is a far worse trial. Okay, I want you to notice here in 25 and 1, it says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins. Wow. Then. Now, when is then? Well, if you followed our text, you see that this appears to happen at the beginning of the tribulation period. It's talking about the man-child who's going to be over the house of God, spoken out of through the rest of the scriptures. And now we're talking about the 10 virgins who are waiting to meet the bridal procession, which is, of course, the bride and the groom, and escort them to the marriage feast. Okay. Let me say something to you, that this story about the 10 virgins only have one part in the marriage ceremony. It's at the end of the marriage ceremony. What was the marriage feast? It was 7 days, representing 7 years of the tribulation period. Yes. You know, remember what John the Baptist said in the first 3.5 years? He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Wow. You know, in a type, Jesus was the bridegroom and the bride was walking with him. That was a type, not the overwhelming. In other words, that's a snapshot type right there that you see. Not the panorama type. We've been looking at that as Jesus is the man-child, okay? But notice here that the 10 virgins, their job is to escort the bride and the groom to the groom's home, where there will be a marriage supper. That's at the end of the 7 days, at the end of the 7 years. Okay? So, is following right in line with what we're reading up here from 24, verse 45 through 51. Then shall the kingdom of heaven... What is then? In other words, at the time, these people are grieving over the fact that they were not ready when the Lord was calling for them to be in this man-child ministry. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And by the way, the Peshitta text, the Eastern text, the Aramaic text says the bride and the bridegroom. I'm not saying it's numeric because I got no proof that it is, but it was according to their, they should know their own bridal ceremony. They should know that that's exactly what happened. So in their translation, the Aramaic translation, it was both the bride and the bridegroom. Because they understood the marriage, the gamos. They understood exactly how it went. Okay, and the 10 virgins were called to trim their lamps, usually late at night. In this case, it was midnight. And to escort the bride and the groom to the groom's home. Now, where's the groom's home? In heaven. And when is the escort to the groom's home? After the 7 days. Some people think it's before the 7 days. Folks, that doesn't fit anything in the scriptures. No, that's your false pre-trib rapture lie. Delusion. At the end of 7 days, she's escorted, the bride is escorted to the groom's home by the 10 virgins with their lamps. Well, in this case, they weren't all ready, were they? Seems like a lot of people aren't ready when the Lord calls them. I'm going to read on. Who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. Once again, wisdom is what causes the first fruits to be ready, and wisdom causes the bridesmaids to be ready. For the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And Proverbs 20 and 27, I believe it is, says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. You know, in our spirit, there has to be that burning oil of the power of the Holy Spirit. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. The oil gives the light, folks, in the lamp. The oil's that anointing of the Holy Spirit. Many of God's people are not filled with the Holy Spirit. That's just a false doctrine that everybody that gets saved gets filled with the Holy Spirit. False doctrine. It is a lie. Read the book of Acts. Believe what it says. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight, by the way, midnight is when they left Egypt. And when did they leave Egypt? After 7 days of eating unleavened bread. See, like Moses fed unleavened bread in the wilderness, you know, the man-child is going to feed unleavened bread during the 7 days of the tribulation. So at midnight, there is a cry, behold, the bridegroom. Well, how come the bridegroom's coming at the end of their Egypt experience? After the 7 days. See? End of their Egypt. They're leaving Egypt, folks. They're leaving Egypt. And here's the bridegroom. Behold the bridegroom. Come ye forth to meet him. Then all of those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, peradventure there will not be enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Now, what do you buy the oil with? I mean, I thought it was free, right? You have to give up your life to gain your life. Some people are too stubborn to give up their old foolish, backslidden doctrine, to get filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues and prophesy and do all those wonderful things, you know. Oh, no, we don't want to do that, David. because our Pharisees told us not to do that. Don't get near those people. They're crazy. You know, the Pharisees said the same thing in Jesus' day. Verse 10, and while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. Well, it just said marriage in the original. They added in feast because it wasn't the feast, it was the marriage supper. The word gamos covers the whole thing. It covers the marriage feast, which was the 7 days. It covers the marriage supper, which is at the end. It covers the signing of the kethuba, which is the marriage document, and the witness of the kethuba by the 10 virgins. It covers all that. It was just covered by the word gamos. However, when it came to the text, they kind of put there what they wanted. But it's the same word, gamos. But in this case, the bridegroom is not going to the marriage feast. He's going to the marriage supper. And the word feast was not there at all. And the door was shut. I read a revelation here recently. It was a good revelation, but there was just one little hook in the middle of that thing. You know what, folks? Just because a revelation looks really, really good, watch it close, because the devil is very sly. You know, he uses an awful lot of truth to get some people, because some people are not so easily deceived. So he has to use more truth to deceive them. And there was a real hook in the middle of this revelation, folks, and it was that the foolish virgins were saved and they were in heaven. Boy, I tell you, folks, the Scripture doesn't say that. I mean, look what it says here very carefully now. And the door was shut, and afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and he said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour. And then he gives us a parable that proves this. He says, For it is as when a man going into another country. In other words, pay attention. I'm giving you another parable of the same thing. That's what he's saying. Okay. So Jesus goes out and he comes back and he comes back for his people. And guess what? When that is? That's at the end too. That's at midnight, right? When they leave Egypt, right? Okay. Okay. But there was one person here that wasn't ready too. It was a guy that took his talent and buried it in the earth. And he's comparing that to these foolish virgins. And the door was shut. And this revelation was just an awesome parabolic revelation. But there was just one big hook in the middle of it. And that was, we're the foolish virgins and we're up here in heaven. And, of course, you know where that kind of doctrine comes from. Well, look. Compare this to Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. Well, let me see. There's another verse I'm looking for. Give me just a minute here, and I'm going to find it. Luke 13 and 23. And one said unto him, Lord, are they few that are saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in by the narrow door. What did it say there in Matthew 20? 5, the door was shut, and I know you not. Strive to enter in by the narrow door. For many, I say, unto you shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. There's going to come a time when it'll be too late, folks, for people to enter in to many doors. You know, we just saw that the wise servant was ready when his Lord returned to put him over his household. That's the man-child. But now we're talking about the end-time saints of God in the same situation. The foolish were not ready. Strive to enter in by the narrow door. For many, I say, to you shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. The foolish virgins were seeking to enter in, but the door was shut. They sought to enter in, but they were not able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and that's exactly what it's saying there, Matthew 25, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open unto us. Isn't that what they did? Okay. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. There it is again. Then shall you begin to say, we did eat and drink in thy presence, and thou didst teach in our streets. And he shall say, tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Don't sound like the foolish virgins were saved, does it? And what was the question? Verse 23, I'll say it, read it again. And one said unto him, Lord, are they few that are saved? Jesus saying there would be many. Look, there were five foolish virgins. And only five wise virgins. And after going through the tribulation period at midnight, after going through the judgments upon Egypt at midnight when they left Egypt, that's a parable there, folks. They were still not ready to meet the Lord. Some people are stubborn. Some people are going to stick with their religion no matter what, just like the Jews did. And they were not ready to meet the Lord either. History repeats, folks. There's going to be a lot of stubborn people. Be careful who you seek to impress. Be careful who you hang out with. You know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I tell you, turn loose of mother, or you'll be like Michael. You won't be in bearing that fruit, you know. Turn loose of mother. Come out from among them. Be separate. And I'm trying to remember the name of that parable because it was so catchy. In fact, I'm telling you, I read the rest of that parable, and it was good. It was good. In fact, it was feeding. But when I got to that part, I said, uh-oh, there's the hook. You know, you know, the devil throws out some really tasty bait sometimes, but there's a hook in the middle of it sometimes. It was a really good parable. And in fact, I'm going to tell you, it was one of Rick Joyner's parables. But that part about the foolish virgins being saved, that's from the devil. Anyway, be careful, folks. Read your Word of God and be ready.